It is good to be together. If you are visiting with us today, we are glad that you are here. We have been going through a sermon series on the I Am statements of Jesus. And the I Am statements of Jesus are speeches that he gave in response to an event or conversation that was taking place around him. And in these speeches, he is explaining who he is and why he came. And so we're going to continue to do that this morning. But again, we're thankful that you're here, if you're with us visiting. In the bulletins, you'll find listed lots of different activities that we take part in as a church. You'll also find a white index card. And if you have a chance to fill that out and let us know that you are here, we can better keep in touch and let you know a little more about who we are as a church. All right, here we go. John chapter 10. So, the context of this passage that we're going to look at today is in the previous chapter, John chapter 9, Jesus heals a man who was blind from birth. Now, you don't read about that type of thing happening in the New York Times or the Wall Street Journal. People who are born blind do not get healed. But Jesus healed this man. Word spread rapidly because he was... typically would sit in a public place begging for money. So everyone knew about this guy. And so now everyone knew that he was healed. The religious leaders wanted to know how this happened. So they went to the man and investigated. He said, yes, I was born blind. Then they went to his parents. Yes, he was born blind. And then they talked to people in the community. And they again said, yes, this man has been blind. Well, this puzzled them because they didn't approve of Jesus. Jesus wasn't the one that they thought would have the power or the ability to do this type of thing. So naturally, they excommunicated the healed blind man. He wasn't blind anymore, but the man who was healed. They excommunicated him from the religious community. He was barred from entering the synagogue, could no longer be counted as one of God's people. That's the setting. It's like you're the parent and your kid's at the playground and some kid comes and shoves them over. What are you going to do? Well, John records that Jesus' response happens in John 10, what we're going to read this morning. And it's a long passage. I'm going to cut right in the middle of it, but this is what Jesus says to these religious leaders in response. John chapter 10, we're going to pick it up in verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And then a few months pass, and it's another religious celebration, and they gather, and they ask Jesus again in verse 24. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands, out of the Father's hands. I and the Father are one. The Jews responded by picking up stones to stone him. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, I ask that as we gather in this room, we all come in different places. I pray that each one of us would come to you with our burdens and drape ourselves into your arms, that we would know that you are strong enough to carry us with our doubts. You are strong enough to carry us with our pain. You are strong enough to carry us in our weakness. And you beckon us to come to you. And we do that now. We come to hear from you. Would you use this time to teach us, to show us your glory, and to change us? In your name that we pray. Amen. Have you ever been in a situation where you felt helpless and there was nothing that you could do about it? When I was in the fifth grade, I was the new kid. Yes, the new kid. Maybe you've experienced this before. Some of you children might have experienced this. I was the new kid. My family moved to another state, and so I had a little bit of an accent from the South. Yes. And it was important that all the other children, they wanted to remind me that I was the new kid. So I didn't have a name. It was new kid. I wanted to go out to recess, and we played four square. Three of the squares would work together to get me out, because I was the new kid. And at lunch, the options of who to sit with were closed to me. I was the new kid. And so in that time, you know, how do you reflect upon that when it seems like there's nothing you can do to change your circumstances? There's nothing you can do to change your situation. How do you feel about yourself in that moment? That you're flawed in some sense, or unlovable, unworthy? For me, I felt helpless. It just seemed like nothing I could do would change the circumstances. And so my only solution was to look for life elsewhere, namely by pretending to be sick and lying on the couch in the living room of our home. That's how I got through that year. That's how I sought life. Now, many of us are waiting for that person to come and to rescue us from that moment. Someone who would come and say, I'm totally committed to you. I'm totally committed to you, and I'm going to walk through this with you. I'm going to sit with you at lunch. You know, I've been here before, and I'm going to introduce you to some friends of mine. I'm going to walk you through this situation. You stick with me. I'm here for your good. That's what I was waiting for. I was waiting for someone who was committed to me in that way. And I think many of us can be waiting for that person as well. Waiting for someone who's committed to our good. And they're going to use their strength, their position, their role, their resources to watch out for us. In our passage today, God's people are waiting for that person too. They've been waiting for centuries for that one person to rise up and to be the one who would come with authority and with power and to protect the weak, the wounded, the hurting sheep of Israel. And as they waited, there were some leaders who put themselves in the position of representative, as steward of God's people, to wait until that one person would emerge. And what we see here is, that crowd encountering the person of Jesus Christ. And the action of Jesus challenges them. It challenges them to ask the question, who is the true shepherd? Who is the true shepherd of God's people? Is this the one that we're waiting for? Is Jesus your true shepherd? Is he one that you can look to for hope? We're going to walk through this passage by asking several questions. One, what is a shepherd? 2, why do we need one? And 3, who is the true shepherd? So first, what is a shepherd? Now, you know, immediately you're going to think about those walking in the field. There's a flock of sheep around them, and they would gather them together and take them to a pasture over here to eat or to a spring. Or maybe we'd think about how a shepherd needs to protect these sheep from harm, and that's true. But the term shepherd is also an image that would be used to describe the function of a king or a ruler. So a king in the ancient Near East, they might use the term father, and all those in his nation are his children. Or here they would say, he is, as a king, he's like a shepherd, and all those in his nation are his flock. In Egypt, if you can go back and remember learning about the pyramids, the symbol for the pharaoh was a shepherd's staff. It was a stick with the hook at the end, and that was the symbol for the pharaoh. The pharaoh was in charge of millions of people, and he would never actually be close to a real live sheep. That was way far beneath him. In fact, shepherding was reserved for the lowest class of people. So Pharaoh would never actually do shepherding, but he would take that title and say that he's the shepherd watching over the people of his nation. We see this in Israel as well. They would say that King David, the one who was seen as the best king that Israel ever had, was described as a shepherd who would shepherd God's people. And this also functions as a role of leadership. Someone who says, I'm going to use my position, my authority, to watch over the people who are below me. So in a sense, we could say that teachers are shepherds to a classroom. Parents are shepherding their family. Elders are shepherding the church. And we could say that senators and our president are shepherding our country. Well, so why do we need these leaders? Why would we need a shepherd? Well, let me ask you another question. What happens to lone sheep? Well, they get eaten by lone wolves. Sheep are really just meat delivery systems. They don't have fangs. They don't have horns. They don't have sharp kicks. There's really no way to protect them. They're just helpless steaks walking around, looking, waiting to be eaten. They don't have any way of defending themselves. So they're in need of shepherds. And the reality is we live in a world where there are thieves and wolves that want to devour the sheep. We heard bits and pieces of that this morning as we heard about what was going on in Kenya. Certain cities unprotected by a shepherd, unprotected. And so thieves and wolves come in to kill and steal and destroy people. And Jesus uses those phrases in this passage here. In verse 10, he talks about a thief coming to steal and kill and destroy. In verse 12, he describes a wolf coming and snatches and scatters the sheep. You know, we live in a world where injustice takes place. Anyone who reads the news can find plenty of examples of people who are weak or defenseless who are being abused by those in power. And so there's a need for someone who will use their strength, their rule, their authority to protect those who are defenseless. Sometimes, unfortunately, the leaders are the wolves. In 2011, who was the richest man on the planet? Well, I'll tell you how much money he had. $200 billion. That's how much that was in his possession. $200 billion. He was the ruler of a nation. And in the nation that he ruled, the average teacher or doctor made $2 a day. Where did he get that money? By killing the people in his nation, by stealing the natural resources and taking all the profits for himself and destroying anyone who opposed his rule. He was the wealthiest man on the planet. His name was Gaddafi. He ruled Libya. And we didn't know that he was the richest man in the world until he was overthrown. And they found dozens of secret bank accounts all across the planet. There was no one who was opposing him for decades. He came to steal, kill, and destroy. We need shepherds because there's thieves and there's wolves. So we're thankful when there are people who will use their power and their rule and their authority, their position, to care for those in need. We receive the benefits of good leaders all the time, do we not? And yet Jesus is talking to this crowd of leaders who just cast out this blind, once blind man, now healed, and is now excommunicated. And the language that Jesus uses for them and for other types of leaders is hired hands. Hired hands. We can read how he describes them here. Verse 12. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. We have a great need for good leaders in all those spheres of life. But one of the challenges that we all face, and our leaders face, is that there's a strong motivation for self-interest. At the end of the day, if there's a choice between my paycheck and your good, a lot of leaders choose my paycheck. They're hired hands. At the end of the day, their actions seem to indicate that they seek abundant life at the expense of those they care for. And when that happens, those who are under their care are the ones who are the most affected. Just recently, I heard 2 weeks ago that there was a woman, she was working for a nonprofit in the city. This nonprofit was dependent on scholarships and grants. And the leader of this nonprofit just got caught embezzling most of those funds for herself. As a result, this agency is going to have to shut down. The people who are employed are going to lose their jobs. And all those people who are receiving the care of this agency will no longer receive that care. It's sad when that happens, that someone would use their power and position to seek out abundant life for themselves at the cost of those around them. You know, we're all looking for leaders who will be totally committed to us, who will use this position and their resources to care for our needs. But when they don't, we're surprised. But I would argue that this is really a common trait. I mean, we often think, well, if only this party was in power, we'd have the good shepherds that we need. If only we had this type of political system, we would have the leaders that would guide us to those green pastures and those still waters. But you know, if you do a survey of every 236 of the nations in our world, you'll find people who are saying the same thing. If only we had a leader who is truly committed to our good before their own. And then you have leaders who say, I'm the one. You've been waiting for a long time, but I've got it. Follow after me. Don't trust all those things from the past. Trust me. So crowds gather around them. Their eyes are filled with hope. And then the leader says, you know, for this to happen, it might cost you your life. But if you protect my life, this dream will come to fulfillment. And so millions followed Lenin. Millions followed Mao. Millions followed Stalin. We'll give up our lives so that you can live. And this dream of a kingdom, this dream of us being a flock with abundant life will come to pass. But we know the end of those stories. They sought riches rather than the welfare of the people that they made these promises to. Well, would this happen with God's people? Unfortunately, it did. During the time of the kings of Israel, men were appointed as kings to lead the nation, and they too sought riches rather than righteousness. Their job was to be the physical embodiment of God's law, protecting the orphan and the widow and the weak and the wounded. To lead the people to God, to worship Him. But instead, they sought their own welfare and led the people astray. When that happened, God sent a prophet, his name is Ezekiel, for a message to these leaders. And it's this passage that I'm going to read from Ezekiel 34 that Jesus is quoting in John 10. This is what God says to these leaders in ancient Israel several hundred years before the time of Jesus. Thus says the Lord God, "Ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep." So how did those leaders live? At the expense of their people, God's people. "The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them." So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. "My sheep were scattered, they wandered over the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered all over the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them." They were hired hands, and the sheep of Israel were wandering and being devoured by other nations. And God is rebuking them. They were sheep without a shepherd. You know, if God's kings are unable to find a leader who can truly commit to their good, how are we to find a leader who will truly commit to our good? Who is able to lead in this way, in a way that we need, in a way that we want? Well, what does God say? Well, He continues in Ezekiel 34 to say this, "I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong, the people, I will destroy. I will feed them in justice." God says that He Himself will be the king. He Himself will be the shepherd. He will be the ruler. The Lord God Himself, the perfect one. Humans have failed the task. All those appointed to be His representatives have failed. He will be the king. He will go after the stray. He will enact justice. Now think about it. God is infinite. He doesn't need anything. There's no temptation to rob those that He's supposed to protect. He has no need. He has no lack. All the earth is already His, and He lets us use it. And He's committed to His people. So now imagine I'm sitting in this lunchroom, and God shows up and says, "I'm totally committed to you. I'm going to walk with you through this. Don't worry. I'm going to be with you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you." Well, that's kind of hard for me to imagine. I didn't feel that at the time. That was hard for me to get as a fifth grader. Hey, God, I'm here with my chicken nuggets, and I don't see you. You know, there's no one here except this, you know, lousy mac and cheese. Are you here? Where are you? And you know, the world doesn't look that hot. In fact, things look pretty crummy. When will you return? How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? In this same passage in Ezekiel 34, God elaborates on how he will shepherd his people. He says this, "And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken." I will set over them one shepherd. I will set over them one shepherd. He will rule in my place. He will be my representative. All that he will be done in my name. All of my works as the Father will be done by this king, by this shepherd, by this David. That's how you will know I've kept my promise. When you see this David come, you will know that I am keeping my promise, that I myself, as the Lord, will shepherd my people. And so they waited. They waited. And then Jesus comes. And in staggering words, he says, "I am the good shepherd. I am the true shepherd." Unbelievable. "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not part of my flock." Jesus' ministry, this passage is explaining his whole ministry. I'm doing the works of the shepherd. I'm doing the work of the great shepherd, the king, God. I'm healing the blind. I'm going after the stray. I'm going after the sinners. I'm gathering them to myself, and I'm bringing them to that great shepherd king, the Lord. I'm protecting them from the thieves and the wolves. Throughout this passage, he connects his works with his own connection with the Father. I know the Father, and the Father knows me. The Father loves me. I'm doing the works of the Father. He is saying that he is the one shepherd. He is the Lord's shepherd. Jesus Christ is saying, "I am the Lord's shepherd. It's clear in the works that I do. I'm bringing the kingdom." He is saying, "The kingdom has come. The ruler has arrived. Prepare the way. The kingdom is here." So, that's good news. Is it not? It's good news because they've been waiting. But Jesus says even more. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, the Lord describes himself as the strong one who gathers his people, and no one can snatch them from his strong arm. No one can snatch them from his strong hand. That's the promise that God is making to his people in Isaiah 40. And then Jesus Christ, in our passage, well, let me go back so you can read it with thine own eyes. "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Jesus takes a verse that is only used to describe God, and he uses it to describe himself. No one will snatch them out of my hand. And just in case they weren't clear, he says in verse 30, I and the Father are one. Not only is Jesus the Lord's shepherd, Jesus is the Lord. The King has come. The King has arrived. God, the only King that we need. The only King that can perfectly rule over our lives has arrived. God has become King. And He's established His kingdom in the person of Jesus Christ. How did He do this? He says it over and over again in this passage. The most clear way that He can show His care as a King, and it also shows His authority. I lay down my life for my sheep. I lay it down and no one can take it from me. He lays it down with authority. And most clearly we see this at the cross. You might think that He was just this weak victim that was snatched up and dragged to the cross. No. Jesus Christ, with authority as God's King and Shepherd, chose to die. We know that because throughout all four Gospels it says His face was resolute to go to the cross, to go to Jerusalem where He knew He was going to lay down His life for His sheep. Now some of you might say, I don't know if I'm even part of His flock. I doubt. I have questions. I've got weakness. I've got sin. How do I know that He's for me, that He's with me, that I'm part of His sheep? I want you to notice here, again, this passage, verse 28. There's a double divine grasping taking place. Two hands. The Son and the Father. He says it twice. No one will snatch them out of my hands. The grasp of the Son, the grasp of the Father. He will keep His sheep. It's not how good you are at holding on to Him. It's how good He is at holding on to you. It's how good He is at holding on to you. He knows every single one of His sheep. Not one of them falls through His fingers. No one can take them out of His strong hand. And we know this because He alone is the ruler that has risen from the dead. He has authority to lay down His life and to take it up again. Would you look to Him as your shepherd? Would you look to Him and believe that He calls you by name to come and be part of His flock? Would you renounce the other shepherds that you've trusted in to give you abundant life? Would you trust in the one, the only one, who says, I will give you all that I have, all of my life, so that you can have eternal life with the Father. Christ alone, Christ alone is our hope. Let's pray. Jesus, our hope is so often placed in, well, in many things. We try to be lone ranger sheep and go on our own. We try so many ways to find abundant life. We look to other people to give us abundant life. And in this passage, You make clear that You alone are the one that can give us abundant life. You promise to give us eternal life, and that means eternal life with You, with the Father. And You alone, Jesus, have defeated our greatest enemy, sin and death. And we one day will rise victoriously with you. We long for that day when you return again and your kingdom comes in full. And there will be no more thieves. There will be no more wolves. All will be made right. And as we wait, Jesus, as we wait, we are in that kingdom now. We want to live as faithful members of your flock with the power you've given us by the Spirit. Direct our hands and feet to know how we live by faith here, to demonstrate your rule now in your power, in your name. Amen.